come this morning in Romans chapter 12 to a new section, a new major section as we've been looking through the book of Romans. We move into some real practical stuff. Now, we all like the practical stuff, right? The doctrine stuff, the stuff that's real heavy to understand, is difficult for us. But we like it when it gets down to where we live. And that's where Paul gets with us as we journey through the rest of the book of Romans. We're going to be doing this together in small group studies on Sunday night. Hope you've already signed up for one of those. If you haven't, sign-up sheets are out to do that. But I hope you'll put your walking shoes on every Sunday. Just like you got to have walking shoes if you're going to walk up part of Mount Rainier, you need to have walking shoes as you walk through God's Word and see what God wants to do in your life in a practical way, in a daily way, because of His Word. So I hope you come with your walking shoes each Sunday as we look at these verses together and these chapters together. Paul always wrote about doctrine, and then he wrote about duty. He always put it out to say, this is doctrine, this shows us who we are. This shows us who God is. This shows us our relationship. Then, after he's shown us that, then he says, okay, this is how you live it. These are the things that you are to do because of it. What we really and truly believe will help us determine how we behave. How do we start living like a believer? How do we turn our living, our learning, into living? And that's what this section's all about. The section's all about relationships. And, of course, the first of most important relationship is our relationship with God. So we look at these verses, just verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? In these two verses, we find some of the most powerful and the most helpful of all the words in Scripture. And we find a key that will help unlock the unlimited possibilities of living a genuine Christian life. He writes to encourage us and to help us be who we really already are in Jesus. He says, first of all, I appeal to you. That word is related to the same word for the Holy Spirit. It's the one who is called alongside to help. And it came to mean to counsel or to exhort. This is an urgent plea that Paul is calling for here. He is trying to get the Romans' attention, trying to get the believers at Rome's attention. God is trying to get our attention as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. An urgent plea to do something. God wants us to do something. In light of all the stuff that we've been studying, in light of all the doctrine that Romans 1 through 11 has laid out, God is saying, hey, there's something I want you to do about it. And so he begins to introduce that here. First, the question comes to us. I'm just going to raise three questions today. Are you a presenter? Are you a conformer? Are you a transformer? And the first question is, are you a presenter? Verse 1, he says, brothers, I want to urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This concept, this verb, this action verb, if you will, to present means to place beside or to place near or to place at one's disposal. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to urge you to place at God's disposal your bodies. And this verb, the tense of it, means a once and for all action that is taken. The once and for all time action that's taken. I urge you to present as a once and for all action your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. This is wedding time, right? Summertime is wedding time. There's all kinds of weddings that occur during the summertime. The Turner family have one coming up next week. All right? Julian's getting married. And so we understand about this being wedding time.
During
a
wedding.
As a bride and groom.
To make a covenant.
They express a covenant to each other. And the covenant that they express during that ceremony then determines what they do from then on with their bodies. They no longer belong to themselves. They have come into union with each other, and now their body is placed at the disposal of that mate. All right? We understand that kind of concept. This passage looks at Romans 6:13. It says, "Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God." There's that word present again. That covenant that we make, that once and for all action that we take as we place ourselves at God's disposal. And the verb tense here is the same one that's used here. Now, before we came to know Jesus in salvation, we used our physical bodies to please ourselves. You know, we took them where we wanted them to go. We caused them to do what we wanted them to do. We concentrated on our own sinful pleasures, our own sinful purposes. But now that we belong to Him, we placed our bodies in His hands for Him to use for His pleasure and for Him to bring Himself glory through. That's why we ought to be conscious about what we do with our physical bodies, that we not let it get too big, that we watch what we do to it, what we put on it, what we do with it. We are to watch our bodies because they don't belong to ours anymore. They don't belong to us. They belong to Him. We are to present ourselves to Him. That's why we ought to be conscious about what we do. Our physical body is to be set aside or set apart or placed at His disposal, presented to Him for His pure and righteous purposes. Now, what is it? How are we to present it? As a what? What does it say? Living sacrifice. That's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? A living sacrifice. We think about a sacrifice being something that's dead. But a living sacrifice, that's what our bodies are to be to the Lord. Now, we got a couple of examples of this in Scripture. The two I want you to think about are Isaac and Jesus. Isaac was a living sacrifice to God. We know that Abraham took him up on the mountain and took him to the place of sacrifice, and there he placed him on the altar, and he took the knife ready to slay this seed of God's promise. He was ready to slay him, ready to kill him, and God stopped him, and God provided another sacrifice, right, in Isaac's place. Isaac became a living sacrifice. He willingly yielded himself to the will of God. I mean, we don't have anything recorded that tells us, oh no, don't do this. Isaac allowed himself to be placed upon the altar, allowed himself to be at the object of Abraham, and he willingly yielded himself to the will of God. When he got off the altar, Isaac was a living sacrifice to God's glory the rest of his days. All right? Now, the second one is Jesus. Of course, that automatically springs to mind. He is one who actually died as a sacrifice for our sin. But what happened? What happened to Jesus? Did he stay dead? No, what happened? There you go. He rose again. He came to life. A lost person can't give God his body, can't give God his mind and will, because he hasn't given God himself. He hasn't given God his heart, his life first. Only a redeemed person can give God his own body as a living sacrifice. Now, we say, oh, I desire to be a living sacrifice. But, you know, we got a tendency to want to crawl off the altar, don't we? Yeah. David Livingston have opportunity, you visit David Livingstone's grave in Westminster Abbey in London. And most of David Livingstone is buried there, but his heart isn't buried there. His heart's buried in Zambia, where he died. David Livingstone gave his life preaching, reaching, ministering to the people in Zambia. David Livingstone had this to say: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the debt owing to our God, which we can never really repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, say it is a privilege.
Sickness and suffering and
all
danger
these
and
things, the common conveniences that he misses of this life, are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be hereafter be revealed in and for us." Livingstone said, "I never made a great sacrifice. All this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." Since Jesus has become our sacrifice for sin, you and I have the opportunity to be his living sacrifice. His living sacrifice is holy, means it's set apart for God, or pure. It is acceptable, and the compound word there means something that is well approved or is extraordinarily pleasing. All right? So we have the opportunity to present ourselves, to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. It is our spiritual worship. Why should we be this presenter to God? First of all, because it's the right response. I mean, in light of how merciful God has been to us, that's what he says, right? He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God," remembering how merciful God has been. So in light of how merciful God has been to us, it just makes rational sense to place ourselves at his disposal. Secondly, it is a reasonable service, or he says, spiritual worship. Every day is a worship day as we yield our bodies to the Lord. Sunday is not just the only worship day that you and I can have as a believer. Every day can be a worship day as we yield ourselves to him. True worship is not in stained glass windows. It's not in teaching and preaching the word. It's not in the musical instruments or the voices that we lift to the Lord. All those things may be good. All those things may be helpful and even needful. But true worship occurs when we yield our heart and our life to the Lord and recognize that we now belong to him. And we tell him so. Songwriter Isaac Watts put it this way: "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Have you come to the point in your spiritual journey that you have become a presenter? Where you've just said, "Hey, Lord, nothing I can do to save myself. Nothing I can do to get right with you. On my own basis, I accept what Jesus has done on my behalf on the cross. Lord, I surrender to you. I yield myself to you. All I am, all I have belongs to you." Have you come to that point in your spiritual journey where that's the commitment that you've made? Are you a presenter? Secondly, we see here, are you a conformer? Are you a conformer? What's verse 2? It says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Pretty simple. To conform means that it is an act of giving an outward expression to what does not come from within. We get our word "scheme" from this word, and it is a command. It's present tense, and it contains a negative, and all that just says it's a command to stop doing something you're already doing. So Paul is trumpeting here and saying, "Hey, people, Roman believers," and God is saying to us, "Hey, Christian, stop doing something that you're already doing. All right? We're called to stop letting the world squeeze us into its mold, as one translation puts this. Basically, he's saying, stop acting on the outside like this world, given a false impression that does not come from the inside, nor represents who we really are as a born-again Christian. The world that he mentions here, stop being conformed to the world, is that system of beliefs, values, practices, habits, behaviors, all with an anti-God mold. All this stuff that has an anti-God mold. One that takes no consideration of God or His will. Yeah. We saw that in Vancouver. Oh my. Where 4% are believers. Where 60-something percent claim no affiliation, no religious affiliation whatsoever. Folks are in many cases, anti-God and certainly anti-church, or they just don't know. They have no concept whatsoever. I know Brinley, as she went through customs, did not know what a church was. She said, I'm going to help with a church, and then what's a church? And the ones who do not know at all have no concept whatsoever. And we say, oh, well, that's Canada. Guess what? There are some folks around us that have that same perspective. They do not know, or else they have some anti-sentiments against God or against church or against Christians. The world is that system of beliefs, values, practices, behavior, habits that do not consider God or consider His will. We have it, yeah, in Canada, but we also have it in the U.S., don't we? We've been reminded of that lately. It's here as well. Paul's just saying, stop putting on a world-looking and acting masquerade costume that hides the presence of Jesus inside. Stop adopting non-Christian values, non-Christian ideas, non-Christian perspectives, non-Christian approaches, rather than the Christian ones. Stop trying to think like the world and look like the world and act like the world and do the stuff the world does. Be different because you are different. I firmly believe one of the reasons the church is not as effective in its witness today as it was years ago is that we think we have to be just like them before we can reach them. We don't. They're looking for distinctives. They're looking for somebody when their world tears apart and falls apart at the seams and they look for help. They're looking for somebody that they know that seems to have the answer and that they can turn to. They're looking for somebody that will pray for them, whether they believe in prayer right at the moment or not. They're looking for help. They're looking for somebody who's distinctive. I wonder if it's us. I want you to think for a moment about your average day. Average day you had this past week. Average day that you're going to have in this coming week. Just think about your average day. How much time and attention do you give to the things of earthly living? And how much time and attention do you give to the things of God? Just think about that a moment. The challenge for us all is to spend as little time as possible with the necessary things of this earth and as much time as possible with the things of God. So the question simply to us today is, are you a conformer? Are you trying to build on the outside something that does not really reflect who you are on the inside in Jesus? You've been redeemed, you've been bought, you've been paid for, that you no longer belong to you, you belong to Him. Are you a conformer? And the third question would be, are you a transformer? Verse 2, what does he say? Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The world wants to conform your mind, but the Lord is working to transform it. The word transformed, we get our word metamorphosis from it. It refers to a change that works its way from the inside out. It's the act of changing an outward look or an outward behavior to one that truly reflects who we are and what we are on the inside. The word is used in, if we can get a real good idea what it looks like, in Matthew 17:2. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he went up on a mountain. You know, we're just kind of drawn to the mountains. He went up on a mountain, and as he was there, something happened to Jesus. Remember what it was? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. We know Moses and Elijah were there, came there as well. But we find Jesus transfigured. Here's the same word that we get our word metamorphosis from. So what happened to Jesus there? Wish I knew. But we're told at least some descriptive terms of what it looked like. All of a sudden we find Jesus' countenance, his face is shining real brightly. His clothes became white, just dazzling in appearance. You know, just doing the best that they can with descriptive terms, trying to give an idea. It was something. Now, what was it that happened here? What we find is a brief, limited, outward expression of Jesus' inner deity and inner glory. It's almost like God allowed the crack to happen and part of the full glory and majesty of himself to shine through Jesus' physical countenance for just a brief time. He was transfigured. So you get the idea? That inner person that he was then, there was an outward expression that matched who they were, who he was on the inside, who he is on the inside. Our inner nature with a changed heart is to be expressed outwardly, daily in how we live. And we could say, change your outward expression from what you had before salvation to who you really now are in Jesus, or really who he really is now in you. That's the opportunity. The verb tense is passive imperative. Again, it's a command. It means to allow ourselves to be changed on the outside that reflects the inner change within. So you get it. We're not to be conformed. We're not to change ourselves on the outside so that it does not match then what is on the inside, the presence of Jesus there. Instead, we are to change ourselves on the outside, or rather, we are to allow ourselves to be changed on the outside so that it reflects the true nature of who now lives within. I mean, it's good. It's rich. As we find this happening, you say, okay, Pastor, I'm really determined I'm going to put forth the effort to change my outside. But I want to remind you that this verb is passive. This means the action is being done to the subject. We are not just to be transformers, but we are to be transformed. That's the idea. So how's this happen? Well, notice the rest of the verse, or the phrase here, a word that we find. Be transformed, how? By the renewal. By the renewal. That word means a gradual conforming or gradual renovation that results in a complete change for the better. Laura loves to watch these home renovation shows. They're dangerous. She loves to watch those. You know, where you either have so much time or so much money to either totally transform a room or totally transform a section of the house or totally transform the house or totally transform the backyard. They've got one of those for everything now. But the idea is that it's something that continues to happen. You know, they just don't swing a hammer and knock something out and nail something back in its place and say, okay, we're done. It's something that continues to happen all the way until everything is changed, right? Until the whole goal is met. This renewal doesn't happen by sheer willpower. That's not us saying, well, Lord, I'm just going to change. You know, I'm just going to change here. I'm not going to be that way anymore. Listen, this is accomplished by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is as we habitually yield and habitually are filled with Him. He is the one who puts sin out and produces His fruit inside. He is the one who continues to create that change. He changes our minds and He reshapes our thinking, because that is what controls our actions, controls our feelings, and controls our attitudes. He's concerned not only with the content of our thoughts, but also with the manner and the way in which we live. So what does He do to accomplish this? He uses a couple of things. First, He uses Scripture. Home renovation requires tools. Friend said to me once, I just love when my wife comes up with ideas that she wants done about the house, because that gives me an opportunity to say I need a new tool. Home renovation requires tools. Listen, as we spend time meditating on, memorizing, making God's Word the core of our life, we're putting more tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We're giving Him tools to use. Later in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul said, we destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's some renovation going on. And that renovation comes through Scripture and also comes through prayer. He uses prayer. It's not by our will powers, again, that our wills are controlled. It's only when we yield to God's will that His power can take over. We will either be ruled by our senses, by what we see and feel and hear and taste and smell. We'll be ruled by our intellect. We can even be a good Bible expert and not be controlled by God's will. We'll be controlled by our emotions. We can be moved to tears by the need and the poverty and the abuse in the world. Or we'll be ruled by the Holy Spirit. The choice is ours. And then He says, by testing you may discern or prove. That means to continue to put to the test in order to approve. To find that it meets specs. To put the inspector's seal on it. And the specs, what are the specs? The specs are God's Word and obedience to His Word, that we're saturated and controlled by His Word. What are we to be conformed to? The will of God. That will here is described for us in three ways. It's good. We don't need more explanation than that. It's good. It's acceptable. This is the Old Testament sacrificial language for the kind of living that God approves of. If God's will ever seems unacceptable to us, it must be because we're blindly overlooking something. His will is just like Him. It can be entirely trusted. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. The word means to be finished or complete. We can never improve on God's plan. We can never improve on God's plan. No matter how good our plan looks, no matter how smart our plan sounds, we can never improve on His plan. It stands on its own because it comes from Him. Have you heard the gap premise? The gap premise is that God's will is always what is good and acceptable and perfect. We kind of wonder, what is God's will? It's always good and acceptable and perfect. It fits the gap in our lives. A transformed mind produces a transformed will, where we lay aside our plans and we accept God's plans no matter what the cost. Our will should only desire what God desires. The product of a transformed mind is a life that lives and does what God wants. We'll want to know Him better, and we'll want to follow Him more closely. So today the question is to us, are you a presenter? Have you just said, Lord, here I am. Everything I am and everything I'm not is yours. I present to you me. Wrapped up, total package. Nothing held back. Are you a presenter? If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. You're being transformed. So the question today is simply, which are you? Which one are you? Can we pray? Father, we recognize Paul doesn't mince any words with the Roman believers. And we recognize, Lord, that you don't mince any words with us. Your spirit is very sharp, very direct, very pinpoint. Not to lay a blanket of guilt, but to provide specific points of disobedience and correction. Lord, you search each heart. You know exactly where we are, each one of us today. If we have, first of all, presented ourselves to you, that we've turned from our sin and asked Jesus to be the Savior of our life, and we've also made Him the Lord of our life. I pray for that individual who has not made that decision today. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have made that decision, but sometimes we forget the decision that we did make. Lord, may we be reminded today of what that decision was. Lord, today your spirit's very pinpoint. If we're a conformer, if we're letting the world around us squeeze us into its mold, if we're trying to be something on the outside that we're not on the inside now because we know Jesus and His presence lives within. Lord, your spirit's very, very pinpoint this morning if we're being transformed. It's a gradual process. It takes a long time. But it has to begin and it has to continue. Lord, we know today, because you remind us, if we're continuing in that process or if we are regressing, if we're just standing still. Lord, that you would change us on the outside to reflect. You'll continue to change us on the outside to reflect who we are on the inside. Lord, we're your people. We wait before you. We ask you, Lord, to do in each heart, in our heart today, what we need. In Jesus' name.